Two things. First, this PowerPoint outline is going to be online. And if you want to get into the different scriptures that I use and reference, I invite you to go and to look and to spend time and to do. But we're going to very, very quickly refocus around the communion table. And after we have communion together, we are going to sing one song. And then any of you that wish to put something before God, to be prayed for, to come, the elders will be here. You can come and be prayed for, and we're going to have a little bit of time of ministering to one another and praying for one another. Then we're going to just sing like crazy for a song or two, and I'm going to send you home. Sound good? Okay, here we go. First, I want you to remember that today we are recognizing and remembering that we have a relationship with a sovereign God who acts. In Genesis, it tells us that God created all things, that he desired and spoke them into being. And it tells us that he has authority over all things, that he set the rules, that he put the tree of knowledge in the garden, that he created the conditions around relationship with him. And when those conditions were broken, there was consequence. In Nehemiah 9:6, it says this about the Almighty God: "You are the Lord, you alone have made the heaven. The heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you." We serve a sovereign God who acts. We were separated from him because of sin and its curse. And Romans 3:23 tells us, because we're human, that all have sinned and fall short of the love of God. And that out of love and out of a motivation of love, while we were still enemies, he took action. That he sent his son to die on a cross in our place to bear the wrath of God that is due you and I. And it says that then he invites us to respond. And I love the verses in John 14:6 and 2 Timothy 2, where it says, "There is one name under heaven by which mankind might be saved. That is the name of Jesus." And so Jesus, God's Son, Christ, is our Savior. It tells us in Romans that he has reconciled us to God, that he's dealt with the problem separating us from God, that he's brought right the conditions that were made wrong through sin, and that he's reconciled us. That means that this sovereign God who spoke the world into being, who calls himself a healer, is the very God who calls us sons and daughters, that we're adopted, that we are now his children. It says that Jesus has secured our future. When he was raised from the dead, his victory over death, the curse that is appointed for mankind to die, has been for eternity removed, meaning we will die in our physical being, but we will go to live with Christ. He will return for us. And he's secured. And he says in John that he's going to prepare a place for us. Christ is not only our Savior, having reconciled us from God, bearing the wrath that was due us, giving us an eternal hope. He is our sanctifier. He doesn't say, "There, I've done that for you. Now do your best and stumble and fall and try and live up to some law you could never attain. Try and clean yourself up. Try and make yourself righteous." No, he pursues us with his radical love. He promises that we will be a new people, a new nation, a holy priesthood, that we'll be brothers and sisters in Christ, that we'll have an inheritance. And then he promises us something absolutely amazing. That when we're made new, when that new life comes in us, when we accept what Christ did on a cross for us, that he would give us his Holy Spirit to indwell and empower us. It says, "I'm your Savior, I'm your sanctifier, I'm your healer." It says that Jesus will be returning to restore creation, and it groans for that. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That we will one day be with him and we will rule and reign with Christ. And Jesus' ministry evidenced authority over the effects of a fallen world. Listen to what it says he did in Matthew. It says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." I want you to know today that in Christ, provision is available for your physical needs. You've heard Jessica talk about it. There's others here who have been touched. And while it's appointed for mankind to die and after that to face judgment, and while outwardly we're wasting away and inwardly we're being renewed, the scriptures say, there is provision for a measure of healing for your physical needs. And this morning, if God is nudging you to come and to surrender to Him something you struggle with physically, I want you to know He is absolutely able. Provision is there for your emotional and relational needs. My son came back from Ecuador, and he showed me a picture of a little boy that had crippled legs. And he tried to play soccer with the other kids, and he tried to run with the other kids, and he said, the tragedy about this little boy is that his legs could be fixed. His parents won't take him to the doctor and won't let Mark get him to the doctor. As your pastor, I want you to know my heart is broken for some of you. Because I see Jesus walking through the people laying at the pool of Bethesda, and he asks this question, do you want to be healed? And it's the most bizarre question. Of course they do. That's why they're there. But no, many of you, your identity, your whole life, who you believe you are and how you live your life, consumed with things, comes from emotional and relational wounds. And you do not have the courage to come to Christ and let Him heal them, let Him touch them. And your story is still filled with shame and still filled with anger and still filled with bitterness and still filled with disappointment when Jesus wants to touch that. So that your whole story is about being touched by God and restored and renewed. You heard Regine stand here and say, it was dark, it was hopeless, and Jesus drew her to where it's light and it's filled with hope. He wants to touch your physical needs. Provision is there for that. He wants to touch your emotional and relational needs. Provision is there for that. And He wants to touch your spiritual needs. Some of you, for the very first time, need to come and surrender your lives to Christ this day. To say, I am in that dark place. I need Jesus. And some of you have involved yourselves in things, and without chasing a rabbit trail, it'll take a long time. There are two worlds. There's a demonic world there. And you've dabbled in, or generationally, you've exposed yourself to demonic influence. And Jesus, when He sends the disciples out, gives them all authority over everything. And He says they cast out demonic presence or opposition or oppression. And if today you know, and you would know, that that's part of your struggle, I want you to know that the power is available in the cross for the people of God to come and to claim their freedom from the opposition of the enemy. So today, provision is there for all of that. Let me talk to you for a minute about our posture and our requests. Jesus teaches us something about the posture when we come to God. When you see Him in the garden facing the most difficult moments of His life, and He uses these phrases, if there be any way for this cup to be taken from me, if there's any way other than that I must be tortured, ridiculed, and die as an innocent man in the place of those who are my enemies, but those who you love, please take it away. And then He says this, but not my will, yours be done. Your posture when you come to God and ask for things needs to be that of Paul, who said, three times I asked of the Lord to take this from me, and three times He said, my grace is sufficient for you. What He wants to do in and through your life, because He is sovereign and He is God, is His to determine. Your posture first needs to be, I have the freedom as His child to come and ask, and I have the confidence in my Father to accept His answer. Secondly, your posture needs to be to believe that He is able. Don't come and say, well, maybe, if you want, well, I suppose, well, I'll give it a try. Jessica gives testimony to persisting, to believing, to saying, I know you can do this, and if you tell me you're going to do it, I'm going to accept your timing, I'm going to accept your methodology, but I am not going to give up. I'm waiting on you. And thirdly, our posture needs to be that we're willing to allow His process and His timing. Nothing is more offensive to me than people who demand God do a certain thing their way and in their time. He alone is sovereign God. And so as we adopt our posture and adjust our posture, here's what James tells us to do. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You want to know what was common in both of the stories? People publicly, personally prayed. Did you notice that? So, action steps. We're going to prepare for communion. The team is going to come. And as we prepare to have communion, I want you to begin to pray and to discern. Say, Holy Spirit, if there be sin, if there's something in me that this illness is trying to reveal, something between you and I, show me. And then 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so ask God to show you if there's something, and then align your heart with belief, with the truth that Jesus is our healer and that he cares about the things that you face. Second, invite. I don't think there's anything uniquely special about the elders other than it says to ask them to anoint and pray for you, and their desire is that God do a great thing in your life. And so they'll be here if you want to come and ask them. There's others around you can ask to pray for you if you're not comfortable with that, but come and be anointed and prayed for and ask God in obedience with an invitation for others to discern what God might want to do. Thirdly, you need to trust that God hears and responds, and that the results of the prayers offered to him and the process of how he chooses to answer them are his to dispense. And then it says this, the prayer, pray for one another. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. As we do this today, we're going to have communion, and I want you to prepare your hearts. And you may be sitting there going, I don't need to come for prayer this morning. God's not urging me to do that. That's not happening. It's very specific that you're then to pray for those that are, and pray for those around you, and pray for those that God is drawing to himself. And he'll bring those people to your mind. But there'll be a space in our service where you can do that. So my question for you is, the team comes. Come right now, you guys. What do you need to trust God to touch in your life? Is it physical? Is it emotional, relational? Is it spiritual? Secondly, are you prepared for him to touch you in that area and that you will be changed? And thirdly, I have to ask you this question. Would you be prepared to give him the glory in that so that others may know? Questions for you to dwell in your heart on as we prepare to have communion. Let's sing.